In all circumstances, God should be praised. As we praise and honor God, with our lives on a daily basis, we will find ourselves blessed. Now, folks, that doesn't necessarily mean always with health. Doesn't always mean with wealth. That doesn't always mean with position. But you will find yourself being blessed. There was an elderly lady, and she was known for her outstanding faith in Christ. She was known for pretty much every day she would come out onto her porch, see whether it was raining, snowing, sleeting, whatever. She would see the greatness of God in creation, and she would yell at the top of her lungs and put up her arms and say, "Praise the Lord!" Well, it just so happened that her neighbor was an atheist. He didn't believe in there was a God or anything else. He thought he came from a little amoeba and a monkey, and didn't believe God had anything to do with it. And so he'd hear her just about every morning, because it's about when he went out to get the paper. And he'd always yell back to her and say, "There ain't no God!" And then he'd walk back in his house. Well, this elderly lady fell on some hard times. And she was struggling just to make ends meet. And we've seen the stories in the newspaper and things like that where some elderly folks sometimes have to forego groceries so they can pay for their medications and so forth. And such was the case for this lady. But she wasn't going to be daunted in her praise for the Lord. And so she came out that one particular morning. She had been very concerned and in prayer. And she came out and she saw God's beautiful glory in creation. And she yelled once again, "Praise God! And God, you know, I have need of some groceries, and God, I know, praise you, you will answer and cause me to have groceries." And once again, that was about the time her atheistic neighbor was getting the paper. Well, the next day, she walked out at her usual time, and she noticed there was a large sack of groceries on her porch. And she just exclaimed, "Praise God! Praise you, God, for these groceries." And all of a sudden, it almost startled her with a heart attack. Out of the bushes jumped her neighbor, the atheist, and said, "Aha! It wasn't God at all. It was me. I put those groceries there." And she looked at him, and then she looked back up at the heavens, and she said, "Praise God! Praise you again for these groceries, and you let the devil pay for it." So you see, we praise God in all our circumstances, and God does bless. He does meet our needs. But the ultimate thing is that praise and worship of Almighty God. Samuel Bengel was his name. He was one of the early Salvation Army officials. He was once introduced as the great Dr. Bengel. And he later wrote in his diary, "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without Him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I am so concerned that He uses me, and that it is not of me the work that is done." He continued to write, "The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it." Samuel Bengel was a believer in God, and he understood that only God deserved the titles of great. And only God was to be praised, as stated by the Apostle John in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7, where John said, in seeing this vision of heaven, he said, "I saw another angel flying high overhead, having the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship the Maker of heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" Samuel Brengel gives a lesson in what it means to worship God. Let's pray. Holy God, as we delve into Your Word, as we delve into the aspect of worshiping You, I pray that You will open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to understand that there truly is nothing more important daily in our lives but to worship You. And that circumstances don't matter. What matters is our worship of our God. I give You this time. I ask Your Holy Spirit to be with us and speak through me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. That's not a book that we too often go to, but 1 Chronicles. It's not too terribly difficult to find. It's right before 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, kind of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. So if you're flipping through your Bible, that's an easy way to kind of get there. This passage that we're going to read today is the second half of a prayer song of praise. It was in thankfulness commissioned by King David in response to the recovery of God's Ark of the Covenant, which was always placed in the Holy of Holies for Israel's, and it had been captured and stolen by their enemies, the Philistines. And David was able to recover it. Please understand that the Holy of Holies was a real place. It was the highest place of worship before God. In fact, it was so holy that only one priest once a year could go into its presence, where the Ark of the Covenant and a few other items of worship were. And he would go in and he had to cleanse himself and sanctify himself, make himself holy before God. And then he had to wear a very special robe and garments and so forth, decorated as God had prescribed. And on this robe, there were bells on the fringes of the robe. And as he would walk, they would jingle. A rope would be tied to the high priest's ankle. Now that may seem strange, except that going into the Holy of Holies, no one else could go in there. And if the priest was found unholy before God, as he went in there, he would be struck dead. And if anybody else went in there to retrieve his body, they would be struck dead. Thus, the rope tied to his ankle, so they could pull him out. We enter the Holy of Holies every time we pray. Folks, we don't need a mediator. We don't need some priest to stand between us and God. And the Bible says that we can go directly to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says that we can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies, or the throne room of Almighty God. The reason is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And if we have accepted Jesus as Lord or boss of our life, and we believe that He was bodily and physically raised from the dead and is alive today, He is our Savior, Savior of our eternity. And the sacrifice that He made in substitution of our penalty and payment that we need to pay is seen by God when we enter the Holy of Holies, and we can enter boldly. I struggle sometimes entering boldly in prayer. I really do. I think some of you do too. But we still are told to do so. because of that sacrifice. So this Ark of the Covenant that David recovered from the enemy was the seat on this earth. God had the Israelites build this and make this. It's fun to read all the gold and all the different things that God said, this is how you make it. And this ark is where God would sit that in that time when the high priest would go before him. Now, in praise of the recovery, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonderful works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord is King. Let the sea and everything in it resound. Let the fields and all that is in them exult. Then the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And say, save us, God of our salvation. Gather us and rescue us from the nations, so that we may give thanks to Your holy name and rejoice in Your praise. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. David, King David. This is, if you don't know anything about King David, it's think of David and Goliath. Most folks, even in the secular world, many would understand David and Goliath. They would have heard something of that. Some little shrimpy guy beating a giant. King David, that's the guy we're talking about. Absolutely, he understood what it meant to truly worship God. He knew that through any circumstance, God could, should, and would be praised. Worship is much more than just lip service that we practice maybe on a Sunday morning. It's much more than singing some songs like we sang today, where we sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, or To God Be the Glory. It's much more than this. Worship on Sunday is actually meant to be from a buildup of personal, individual worship on a daily basis that's occurred each day, all through the week. I have to admit, folks, sometimes I might have a day or so that I'm not in worship of my God. Now, as a believer, when that occurs, I find myself missing something. I find myself maybe even in despair sometimes, because I've lost sight, even for a short time, of my God. But again, Sunday should be the culmination of our individual gathering with God, our fellowship with God, our relationship with Him through prayer and reading and studying of His Word. It should be something where we gain strength to pursue each day God's purpose for our life. It will help us understand and know what our purpose is and how to fulfill the purpose of loving people, to loving Jesus. A.W. Tozer, he was a great, great man of God. In fact, I have not come across a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing seminary that of any denomination that doesn't have books by A.W. Tozer. And he stated, "What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, an astonished wonder, and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that mystery which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which is in heaven." Our worship is not just for ourselves, but it's also for the building up of others. Not just building up of other Christians, but for the building up of those who are spiritually lost. You think of that elderly lady that proclaimed praise the Lord, even in her words, "The devil paid for it." Think of how this man must see, or must have seen at that point, her worship of God, and that it wasn't thwarted by his devices and by his ways. He saw in every circumstance this worship. And so therefore, like the Apostle Paul, who made it clear that as he was directing believers in Corinth, in the use of the gift of tongues. Now, that's a controversy in a lot of churches. Tongues really meaning languages. And he said that whenever he spoke in another tongue or language, it benefited him, yes. But if it didn't benefit people around him, he was contented to rather be understood than to seek personal glory. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 to 17, he instructs, "What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the uninformed person say Amen?" In other words, if I were to get up here and start praying in Chinese, y'all just sit there and go, "What's wrong with him?" Now, I couldn't pray in Chinese if I tried, but let's say I did. You wouldn't understand. That's what he's saying. And how would they say Amen at your giving of thanks, since they don't know what you're saying? Verse 17, he said, "For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person isn't being built up." Folks, even in something like the gift of language, God wants to be glorified, us to Him, but He wants us to live lives that are building others up. So our worship is not just to lift God up, but it is also to lift others up. So our daily worship is to build up other believers, maybe those that are just struggling in life, and maybe they haven't come to saving knowledge of Christ, but they need to see how we believe, how we stand even through tough times, and how we will allow everything in our lives, as Scripture dictates, to be part of our worship instead of compartmentalizing our worship and saving it only for Sunday and special moments throughout our days. We have an election that'll be coming up. Folks, I'm not here to promote any particular party or any particular politician. I want to promote God. And I think as Christians, we should look at people and be educated enough. The candidate we may support, it's not saying they're going to be or have to be a Christian. But we need to look at the person who will honor God and His principles the most. There are even those who aren't Christians that will still honor God's principles more than, say, another candidate. And that's how we should look at our votes. And that is a point of worship. I don't think that we should throw our votes away. And you can think of how that might be one way or another. And we should vote. We have that right. But I remember talking one time with a particular, it was actually a deacon chairman at a church where I served. And we were talking about a particular a presidential election. And he brought it up. He happened to mention the person he chose to vote for. And I said to him, I said, really? I said, I'm just curious. Do you really believe that that candidate will honor God and his principles the most? And his response was, whoa, don't bring God into this. I was thrown back, and I just, that's when I said, brother, I know you enough to know that you want God as head of your life. You want God as head of your household and your family. You want God as head of what you do at work, but you don't want God in your politics? Something's wrong here, brother. It's not about a social agenda or even a financial agenda for us, folks. It's about knowing God's principles, knowing who God is, and even in our voting, to be able to do it as worship to Him. Something as trivial as that. Yes, I say trivial. Some of us say, no, our life hinges on that. No, it doesn't. Not as Christians, because this isn't our home. We're just passing through. So we look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. In his book, Folk Psalms of Faith, Ray Steadman tells of an experience that H.A. Ironside, a famous preacher of yesteryear, had in a crowded restaurant. Just as Ironside was about to begin his meal, a man approached and asked if he could join him. Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was Ironside's custom, he bowed his head to pray. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied with a smile, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" To which Ironside replied, "No. I was simply thanking God, as I always do, before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks." This man was saying, "I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." To which Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." So like the preacher Ironside, I don't know about that response, and I don't know where it went, but he understood that his worship of God was important even in a crowded restaurant, even when someone came to sit by him just for whatever reason, maybe there were no other seats or whatever else. But he also knew that his worship of God set him apart from the animal kingdom. Folks, our children are being taught all the time in school that the human race, we are mammals and we are part of the animal kingdom. But that goes directly against the teachings of God's Word. We are not animals. We are no more animals than an animal is in its molecular likeness to plants, a plant. We are a different creation. We are not animals. Folks, that has permeated into our society, and that's why we struggle with things like abortion, because it's just an animal. Let's go ahead and kill the baby. Or even euthanasia, which is becoming more and more prevalent, where they're old, we put down old horses, let's put down old people. They're just animals. Well, folks, we're not animals. We have a soul. We are created in the image of God. A horse is not created in the image of God. people are human beings created by God, special and set apart from the animal kingdom. Ironside understood this, and in that statement saying to that man, he said a lot. We must remember that our very existence was meant for God's pleasure from the beginning of time, and that our worship of Him is how we relate to the Almighty Creator God. This was something that Samuel Brengel, from our story that I told about this man from Salvation Army, he understood this for his life, and he lived it so other people would understand it as well. But then, what about times of trouble, tragedy, sadness, depression, the uglinesses of life? For the true believer, dealing with trouble and tragedy, it really should draw the true believer to God, maybe back to God, or closer to God, and seeking Him and His way, His peace, His hope. For the simple fact that we know God, and we know that Jesus, His Son, stated in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." For the believer, when we face these things, we can absolutely know that we are more than conquerors through Jesus, our commander, our boss, our Lord. Doesn't mean the ugly things are going to go away. The sad things, the depressing things, the tragic things are going to go away. Doesn't mean the persecution for our belief. Doesn't mean the mocking will go away. It means that we can, through it all, have peace. We can have comfort in our heart, in our spirit. We can even have joy. Now, folks, I don't stand here as though I have not gone through anything. I also don't stand here saying I've gone through more than anyone out here. Because I know some of you have dealt with some tremendous things, terrible things in your lives. I have too. And folks, I just want to stand as a witness and a testimony, as many of you could as well, that even in the greatest times of tragedy and of evil that occurs because we live in this world, we can still praise and worship our holy and wonderful God. The Apostle Paul, as led by God's Spirit, says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. "The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, folks, I just want to pause here. Not every created person is God's child. The only one that is God's child is someone who has submitted themselves completely before Jesus as Lord. They have repented of their sin. They agree with God that they are sinners deserving hell. And they accept in full submission the gift that Jesus gave by being the payment for our sin, understanding that we could never fully pay for the breaking of God's glory and holiness in our lives. Calling then upon Jesus as Lord, boss, commander, and believing that He bodily, physically was raised, as we too will be one day. That is the child of God that Paul is describing. So then in verse 17, "And if children, we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Folks, Wayne talked about it during our offering time. We didn't correspond for this. It's something God laid on Wayne's heart. But he talked about this, that we will gain glory, and the treasure we build in heaven is far greater than anything we could ever have here. So I ask that you consider the following true stories of believers in the depth of their worship for God. A young woman and hymn writer named Ann Steele had encountered one trial and disappointment after another. Being a devout Christian, she continuously sought to praise God, even in sorrow. She was engaged to be married and had looked forward to her wedding day with eagerness. The big day was one day away, and she was ready. The guests were arriving from out of town, and the church was ready and decked out for her wedding. But the groom that day, the day before her wedding, was missing. And then she got the tragic news that he actually was bathing in the river. This was a long time ago. And he drowned. The sudden shock was almost too much for her, but after a short little while, she regained her composure, her understanding of who God is. And Ann Steele penned a poem that became a hymn that can be found in some hymn books still today. This particular verse: Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart for every murmur free. From every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart and make me live to thee. That's someone who experienced some great loss. Kind of the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Ann Steele had several suitors, very worthy suitors. But from that point, she realized and felt that God was giving her the gift of singleness. And she lived her life never being married. And she lived it as to the Lord, writing many poems that became hymns. In 1555, just a few years back, Dr. Nicholas Ridley was sentenced to burn at the stake in England because of his witness for Jesus Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother came and offered to stay the night with him, to which Ridley declined the offer, saying this: I intend to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as ever I did. He was able to do that because he knew the peace of God that had come with a life of daily worship of God, allowing him to rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord, even in the face of torturous death. For the true believer, worship is daily, it's lifelong, and it's unyielding to circumstances. And it centers on God and God alone. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Franz Joseph Haydn, composer. And he was present at the Vienna Music Hall. This was late in his life. And his oratorio called The Creation was being performed. Now, Haydn was a very known Christian man. He was very weakened by his age, and the great composer was confined to a wheelchair. As the majestic work moved along, the audience was caught up with tremendous emotion. When the passage, "And there was light," was reached, the chorus and orchestra burst forth in such power that the crowd could no longer restrain its enthusiasm. The vast assembly rose in spontaneous applause. Haydn, ridden to a wheelchair, struggled to stand and motion to the crowd for silence. With his hand pointed then toward heaven, he said, "No, no, not from me, but from thence comes all." Having given glory and praise to the Creator, which was stemmed from a life of worship of God on a daily basis for his whole life, he fell back into his chair from pure exhaustion. Haydn had no desire for himself, and you can read about his life. His composition, nor did he have a desire for the amazing performance to receive any glory. His only desire, and he lived it, was to bring glory to Almighty Creator God as a point of his life which was dedicated to his Creator's worship. The bottom line is this. Like Samuel Brengel, we worship because God is God and God is great. Our worship must be a way of life. Folks, it's got to be a way of life, not just a Sunday thing. And it should be a way of life that is dedicated to building up others, to being a witness for Jesus as God. And then we worship in all things, even in times of trouble and tragedy. Warren Wiersbe, known as the pastor to pastors, wrote this: "True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes." William Temple made this clear in his masterful definition of worship: "For worship is the worship is the submission of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. So the challenge this week is this: that we will leave here today, and upon our knowledge of our salvation in Christ, calling upon Him in repentance as Lord of our life, Savior of our eternity, is to daily, consciously worship God in prayer, reading and studying His Word. Folks, if this is a kind of a brand new thing for you, I'm telling you, and even if it's not, we have our daily bread. Does anyone have one on them right now? I know some have it at church. Do you have one? Someone? Anybody? Okay, well, we have them out there. There we go. It looks like that. Nice and big for those of you that might have trouble reading small print. We made sure we got the large print ones, and just makes it easier for those that have no trouble. Just start there. Take you 5 minutes to read through just one of those devotionals. It will help you focus and worship to God on a daily basis. I challenge you to do this every day, starting today, starting this afternoon. Worship God individually today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and see if coming next Sunday your worship experience at church isn't greater than you've ever experienced before. Then from there, let us go out praising God because He is great and greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Holy God, You already know that we're a people that struggle with our own personal desires. We struggle with submitting and humbling ourselves before anybody, let alone God. God, may we come with a determination each day now, at least for this week, to humble ourselves before You and worship You
at a time when we can do it of our own will, rather than a time when it will happen because we're forced. As you say in your word, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, our God, is Lord. So may we then, with humble willingness, this week take this challenge, each one of us, myself included, Lord, and worship you daily. Come back next week ready to just sing out the praise of our God, simply because you are God and you are great. In Jesus' name we pray this thing. Amen.